I've certainly looked forward very much to being with you for this series of meetings. Always felt to be very blessed to be here in your midst and to visit with you, and this trip has been no exception. Certainly appreciate your love and your fellowship and the hospitality that you've extended to me personally on this trip. And it's been a great blessing for me to be able to stay with Brother Doug Touchstone and Brother Mike Mitchell as well for the last several days. We've had a lot of good conversation, a lot of fellowship together. So it's been a real heavenly time for the last few days. We'd like to invite you to come and visit with us at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in the Nashville, Tennessee area. Well, actually, our address is Goodlettsville. That's just a little town on the north side of Nashville. But we're only a mile off Interstate 65 on the north side of town, so easy to find. And we'd be happy to have you visit with us anytime you possibly can. This morning, I'd like to take a look at three questions that's asked in Psalm 78. The 78th Psalm is a psalm about the travels of Israel after they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, out of the land of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. We know that the wilderness journey of the Israelites was about 40 years. It is referred to as the longest death march in human history because as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, we find that all those who were 20 years old and older perished and died. And the children that were younger than that did not, but they wandered 40 years till that took place. But there's three questions asked in this psalm here in verses 19 and 20. We find the nation of Israel had heart problems, and the word not, N-O-T, is mentioned several times in this psalm. The Bible says their heart was not right with God. As a result of their heart not being right with God, they believed not. And then the Bible says they remembered not and they kept not. That's four nots that you'd like to be disassociated with. And it all starts with the heart because their heart was not right with God. Again, because of that, they believed not and they remembered not. And therefore, they kept not the commandments of God. In Psalm 78, verses 19 and 20, they ask this question. Can God provide a table or can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Question. It says, God smote the rock and the waters rushed out and the streams overflowed. But can God provide flesh? Can God provide bread for his people? Those are the three questions. That takes us back to what we read in the book of Exodus, in the last part of Exodus chapter 15 and Exodus 16 and 17. We find as Israel again had been delivered out of Egyptian bondage, they come across the Red Sea, and we find the Egyptians tried to follow suit, but they were all drowned in the sea as God brought back the two great walls of water. In Exodus chapter 15, we find where there's a song written. Moses wrote this song as a song of praise. If you want to know what a real scriptural biblical song is about, go and study Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, there's no praise for men. It's just praise for God. They honor God. They praise God. They cry out and they sing how God's right hand and his right arm hath given them the victory and how the enemy all perished and they sunk in the water as a great rock. It's a wonderful biblical hymn. And in the latter part of chapter 15, they move out and they go 3 days into the wilderness. And we mentioned yesterday morning significance of three in the Bible. They go 3 days and they find no water. When they find no water, they go a little further to a place called Marah. The word Marah means bitter. And if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, you'll find when Ruth came back to the land of Moab, to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, she and her mother Naomi, when Naomi got back and they met her, she says, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Says the Lord, I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Been some bitter experiences for Naomi down there in the land of Moab. Her husband died. Her two sons had married and they both died. And now she's coming back and she's coming back with one of the two daughter-in-laws by the name of Ruth. So the word Mara means bitter. Well, they finally found some water, but the water was so bitter they couldn't drink it. And then the Bible says they murmured against Moses. Now, you'll find that expression 6 times in their travels, that they murmured against Moses. You know, I don't know if anybody just left to be around people murmuring, do you? And we've all been guilty of it at one time or another, of doing a little murmuring. But to hear somebody murmur is one thing. But for somebody to be murmuring against you personally is another thing. And the Bible says they murmured against Moses. But Moses would explain to them, in their murmuring against him and his brother Aaron, they really were murmuring against God. That's what you have to be careful about when you murmur, because when you're murmuring, it shows an attitude of being unthankful. And we ought to be the most thankful people upon the face of the earth. So they murmured for the first time, it was recorded, out of six times, against Moses. And they said, you know, well, you brought us out into the wilderness to die of thirst. Well, when they murmured, we find that Moses cried to the Lord. Well, that's what the Israelites should have done, but they did not. Instead of crying to the Lord, praying to the Lord, looking to the Lord, they murmured against Moses for bringing them out of there. Now, 3 days earlier, they were praising God. Now, think about that. Just 3 days, 72 hours earlier, they were praising God in that song I made reference to in Exodus chapter 15. 3 days removed from that, they're murmuring. How quickly things change. How wonderful it is to be in the house of God on the Lord's day as we are this morning. And if the Lord blesses with His presence, you know, you just leave here feeling good. You're lifted up. You feel like you can face the challenges of life. But if you're not careful, Monday or Tuesday, you know, when you have to deal with the world out here, next thing you know, you've forgotten all about what you heard on Sunday. You forgot all about that feeling you had on Sunday. And instead of praising the Lord, now you begin to kind of murmur. You may not say it much out loud, but you're doing it, you know, under your breath, whatever. You're just murmuring against the Lord. If you're not saying it, your actions are proving it, you see. So they murmur. Moses cries to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, the Lord shows him a tree. He says, cast the tree into the water. And when Moses did that, the water that was bitter was made sweet. Now, he showed Moses the tree. That's a very important principle taught in the Word of God. I look over here in the 21st chapter of Genesis, and we find where Abraham and Sarah, Sarah has brought a bondwoman into the picture, and they have a son by Ishmael, by the bondwoman. And at this point, we find where Sarah tells Abraham to cast the bondwoman out. This grieves Abraham, but God tells Abraham to hearken to his wife Sarah. He said, for I will make a great nation out of that son of the bondwoman for thy sake. And so Abraham puts her, on the beast, and he gives her a bottle of water and a thing of bread and sends her on her way. She gets into the wilderness. The water is spent out of the bottle. No more water. And she just sits down about a bow shot from her lad, from the child. Lays him down. She sits about a bow shot away from him because she didn't want to see the death of the child. But in that condition, God sends an angel and tells her that the Lord has heard the voice of the lad. Now, no, it's not her voice, but the voice of the lad. And the Bible says God opened her eyes and showed her a well of water. Where was that well of water before that? Surely if there was a well of water there, she would have seen that well of water, it seems to me. But nevertheless, she didn't see the well of water until God opened her eyes and she saw the well of water. And the Lord assured her that He was going to bless her child to where it would become a great nation for the sake of Abraham. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, I read where Elisha the prophet had a servant. And the servant looked out and saw an army of the enemy of the Syrians. And there was great chariots and horses there in that army. And he comes to Elisha and he says, tells Elisha what he saw. And he says, alas, what shall we do? And Elisha says, fear not. And that's an expression you ought to take note of in the Word of God. It's mentioned just numbers of times in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament. And the good thing about it, when God says, fear not, He always tells you immediately why you shouldn't fear. Now, how many times you tried to console people and you tell them everything's going to be okay, but you didn't really give them a reason why everything's going to be okay. You know, you're just trying to help them, and nothing wrong with that. But when the Lord says, fear not, He tells you why you shouldn't fear. So Elisha tells his servant, fear not. He says, there'll be more with us than be with them. Well, I'm sure the servant Elisha looked around, done a little counting, and numerically speaking, that was not true. Numerically speaking, that was not true. But Elisha was the man of God. He had inside information. And Elisha prayed for him. Elisha didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, oh, you have little faith, you know, while you're, in this kind of condition. He prayed for him that the Lord would open his eyes. And the Lord answered the prayer and opened his eyes. And what did he see? He saw another army of horses and chariots of fire. There's the difference. The enemy had horses and chariots, but the army of God was horses, chariots, and fire. And that army was around about Elisha. In other words, God's army got in between Elisha and the army of the enemy. And then the servant knew exactly what Elisha was talking about. I read in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 1:7 where Paul tells Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Now, you know, Paul would have given Timothy understanding if he could have. Don't you think so? And I've seen so many situations where somebody, you know, they just want so bad for their spouse or their child or friend or neighbor or co-worker to see what we believe. Well, it takes a little bit more than your effort. It takes the Lord being in the arrangement. And so Paul says, consider what I say, Timothy. Now, that's important. You know, I tell him, well, at least consider what I say. Just consider it, you know. And then I pray the Lord will give you understanding. It's just like we read in the 24th chapter of Luke, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Emmaus. That chapter ends with the Lord opening the scriptures and giving those disciples understanding. So we find God shows here Moses a tree and tells him to cast it into the water. And when Moses does what the Lord said, the waters are made sweet. Now, a number of times, of course, in the New Testament, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But there are several times that we find where that crucifixion, we're told, took place on a tree. On a tree. Now, whenever you consider what took place on that tree, the Lord Jesus Christ making an offering sacrifice to God on that tree, on that cross, and you understand what was accomplished in that work, it can make your bitter experiences sweet, can they not? You can take experiences that are bitter, but you can handle them because you know based on what Jesus Christ has accomplished, what Jesus Christ has done for you nearly 2,000 years ago, then that experience is just a light experience, so to speak. That's what Paul's talking about in the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, for our light affliction is but for a moment. Now, you might think your affliction is heavy, but if you are looking through the lens of gospel truth, you can look at that affliction as being light. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It will not last forever. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, God's given you two sets of eyes. He's given you natural eyes, behold natural things. But in the work of regeneration, He gives you the eyes of faith, where you can see the unseen. I like this expression, Hebrews chapter 11, about Moses by faith. Yeah, you know, it's mentioned several times about Moses there. And it says, for he saw him that was invisible. Well, how can you see something invisible? It was invisible to the natural eye, but wasn't invisible to the eye of faith. And so that delivered Moses, you see. So we find it takes the Lord to give this understanding, and we should pray for that understanding. But that tree that was cast into the water made the water sweet. And then it says they came to a place called Elim. And in Elim there was 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. Now, 12 and 70 are numbers you read about a number of times in the Word of God. But in the New Testament day, how many apostles was it? Well, there were 12. And then there were some other ministers he sent out two by two. How many of those were it? There were 70 of them, were they not? And so the Lord gave them shade and refreshment in the wilderness. God provided an oasis in the wilderness. You know, that's the way I've always viewed the Lord's church, as being an oasis here. In this world I live in here, it's just a wilderness, isn't it? A wilderness. But when I come to the house of God, I find an oasis. I find some shade from the heat of the world, the heat of the day. And I find refreshment for my soul. Psalms 42:1, David says, as the heart, H-A-R-T, as the heart thirsteth after the water brooks, so thirsteth my soul after thee, O God. The heart there is pretty much similar to our deer today. As the heart thirsteth after the water brook, so thirsteth my soul, what? After thee, O God. The question is this. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now remember, this is before the beginning of Walmart. Okay? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Some people think that they can't survive without Walmart. Let me tell you something. Everything you get from Walmart, Walmart had to get from somewhere else. And where Walmart got it from somewhere else, they got it from the hand of God. Don't ever forget Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8, 9, and 10. He said, "For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts and my ways above your thoughts and your ways." He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and water the earth, and causeth it to bud, it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There be no bread for the eater, no seed for the sower, were not for the blessings of God." It's God who gives us the sunshine. It's God who gives us the water. And aren't you glad you never walked out to your mailbox and opened up and said, "Well, here's a bill from heaven." You know, there's a bill. You can tell when you get a bill. That's all I get is bills and junk mail, you know. And there the thing says, "Bill, heaven." You know, and you open it up and the Lord has billed you for the sunshine. How could you pay for that, right? The energy that God gives you with the sunshine. You ever got a bill from heaven? You ain't never got a bill from God, have you, for the sunshine? Have you ever got a water bill from God? You ever got a bill from God that says, "Well, you know, you've used X amount of water that I send you. I gave you rain. I gave you sunshine. I gave you this. I gave you that. Here's what you owe me." We'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? It's bad enough to pay the electric company, much less having to pay God in that regard. We'd just be in bad shape if that was the case. Well, God, can He provide a table in the wilderness? Can He furnish a table in the wilderness? You say, "Well, Brother Lawrence, that's Old Testament, isn't it?" That's right, it's Old Testament. But Romans 15:4 says, "The things written aforetime was written for our learning." And the Apostle Paul brings this lesson right here to our attention in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go read it. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, he says, "I not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning, you know, our fathers who passed through the sea under the cloud, were baptized under Moses in the cloud in the sea." And he says, you know, God delivered them. They ate of that spiritual meat and they drank of that spiritual rock, which was Jesus Christ. God delivered every single one of them. Without the loss of one, none was left behind. But then he said, "But with many of them, God was not pleased. And therefore, many of them perished in the wilderness because God was not pleased for several reasons." One of the reasons he was not pleased because they murmured. There's four other reasons given. I'll just pick that one out right here. Because they murmured. He was not pleased because they murmured. They were not thankful. They remembered not. Therefore, they kept not the commandments of God and His covenant. They had the not disease. Do not get the not disease this morning, okay? You don't want those knots. It's found there in Psalm 78. And so we find here, when they leave Elam, they travel a little further down the road. And now they get hungry. And they said, "Why have you brought us out here in the wilderness? We remember when we was down in Egypt, we sat by the flesh pots and we enjoyed bread to the full." It's kind of strange to me. They remember something I'd never read. I've read all that. I never found where they sat beside the flesh pots and just had a life of ease. I read about a bitter life. I read about a hard life. I read about a bondage, a life of bondage and oppression when they were down in the land of Egypt. You remember when Moses and Aaron got down there? Well, Pharaoh got so put out with them, he made life even harder. He said, "You're going to have to continue to make all these bricks you've been making, but now you're going to have to get your own straw to go along with them. We'll add another task." They said, "Well, this is not reasonable. It's reasonable enough. That's what the case is going to be." Pharaoh was a cruel taskmaster, brethren. I don't read where they ever had a life of ease down there. I don't know where they got that from. I never read about it down there. But it says, "You brought this whole congregation out in the wilderness to perish with hunger." Now, it's still, we're just a short time away from they crossed the Red Sea when they saw the ten plagues that God sent to destroy all the gods of Egypt. They saw all those miracles, the great power of God, how quickly they developed amnesia, how quickly they forgot all those things. But, you know, I found myself kind of in that light a time or two in my life when I kind of forgot some of the things that God had done for me. when I should have been remembering how God had blessed me. I like that song we sang yesterday. We sang again this morning. Lord, remember me. You know, I really love that song. I enjoy singing that song. And so that's the question. Well, God heard their murmurings again, and he tells Moses this. He says, I will rain down bread from heaven. Notice the expression, rain. I'll rain down bread. Now, I don't normally think about bread being rained down. I think about water raining down, but not bread. He said, I'll rain bread down from heaven and take care of them. And I'll give them flesh. Now, the question over here in Psalm 78, 19, 20 is this. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He said, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. But can God give bread? Can God provide flesh and give bread for his people? Two more questions here. Well, we're about to find out right here in Exodus chapter 16. So the Lord says, I'm going to give them bread in the morning. I'm going to give them flesh in the evening. And that flesh in the evening was quail. That's pretty high eating as far as I'm concerned. I hadn't had any in a long time, but that's one of my favorite things was quail. I say that's eating pretty good right there. God's going to give them quail in the evening. He's going to give them bread in the morning. Now, how many meals did God provide for them during the day? Two. When God fed Elijah the prophet with the ravens, how many meals did he give him a day? Two. He fed him in the morning, fed him in the evening. Now, I don't suppose you'd even think that's how many we ought to have a day, right? I'm not even going to think about that. How about you? I'm not even going to mention it. I'm not going to really talk too much about how God gave him two meals to Elijah. He gave two meals a day. That might mean we could get along pretty good with two. But nevertheless, we find where God says this is how it's going to be. And what he gave them is something they'd never seen before in their life. It was special. It was unique. When they first looked at it, they asked the question, what is this? And they named it manna. They named it manna. The Lord gave instructions for this manna, how they was going to go about collecting it. Now, this manna, it fell at nighttime. Let's take a look at a few things about it. It fell at nighttime. What were they doing at nighttime? They were sleeping. They did absolutely nothing to get this manna. God provided it totally and completely. It was the free gift of God from heaven. I read in the first chapter of James, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variance, neither shadow of turning. Whatever you have today, whatever you are, you know, I'm like the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and what I do have in this life, I have it because God has been gracious to me and merciful to me, and has blessed me with it. If God hadn't given it to me, I wouldn't have it. It's the free gift of God. God provided these as a free gift that came down from heaven. Now, this is a picture, I believe, to me, of the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of ways, and even his written word. Where did Jesus Christ come from? Jesus came from heaven. He wasn't ashamed of where he came from. He came from heaven. One day, somebody asked me, he said, Brother Lawrence, where'd you come from? You know, there in Tennessee. He said, where'd you come from? Well, I said, I came from Florida. My wife said, you did not come from Florida. You come from North Carolina. We're North Carolinians. We're in North Carolina. Well, I just thought it meant, where'd I come from the last stop, you know? And we moved from Florida to there. But we were both born in North Carolina, and she will never let me forget that. She says, we are North Carolinians. We were born there, and we'll always be North Carolinians. Okay. So next time somebody said, where are you coming from? North Carolina. North Carolina. Well, this bread came down from heaven. That's where Jesus came from. John 6, 37, 38, and 39, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. All he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. Time and time again, the Lord made it clear where he came from. He came from heaven. This manna came from heaven. It came from the hand of God, the free gift of God. And Jesus Christ is the free gift, my friends, for his people here. We don't deserve it. It's the free gift of God. Those Israelites didn't deserve that manna. But God gave it to them anyway. You see, God could have took a different look at it, only that, I suppose. He could have been very vengeful about them. But let me give you a verse found up here in the book of Exodus chapter 3. It's important. When God is dealing with Moses and send Moses back to the land of Egypt, bring his people out of there, he says, when you bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, ye shall serve me on this mountain. That means they can't do that if they don't get to the mountain, right? If they didn't get to the mountain, they have to have bread and water to get to the mountain. But there's going to be some severe testing along the way. And so Moses knows they're going to get to that mountain because they can't do what God said they were supposed to do and serve God on that mountain if they don't get there. And so Moses believes God will provide. So God's going to provide here with this manna that comes down from on high. And let's have a description of this manna. This manna fell at nighttime, and it fell on dew. Dew separated the manna from the dust and the dirt. And the dust and the dirt of this world is a picture of our corruption. What did God say to Adam after he transgressed God's law? He said, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. It falls on the dew. God gave it a cushion. It fell there on the dew that lay round about the camp. They didn't have to go a long ways to get it. When they got up in the morning time and opened up the tent door, there it was. I mean, it was convenient, was it not? It came down at night while they slept. It came down from heaven. And it fell round about the camp right there. And when they opened up the tent door, they didn't have to travel 10 miles, 5 miles, or 1 mile to get it. It was right there at their disposal. It was round. It was small. It was white. And it was sweet. Being round, just like a wedding band. When I look at my wedding band here, I don't find a place where it starts and I don't find a place where it ends. That's a picture of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's without beginning, without end. God has no beginning. God is God. You know, so where did God come from? God is God. God's always been. God is self-existing. I know where I came from. I know where I was born, when I was born, who I was born to, and all that. But God is self-existing. He's eternal, without beginning and without end. This manna was round. It was small. People usually not too impressed with small things. They're more impressed with big things, right? You know, people like things to be big. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly life and journey here, was very unimpressive. Just like this manna was very unimpressive. They didn't stand back and say, wow, I've never seen such a beautiful thing in all my life. It was unimpressive to them. It was small. I read in Isaiah 53 where it says, who shall believe our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness that we should desire of him. There's no beauty about him that we should desire of him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And they treated the Lord Jesus Christ about like they'll treat this manna right here. It was round. It was small. It was white. In the Bible, white is a picture of purity. You know, I mentioned last night, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be red, it shall be white as snow, though it be like crimson, it shall be white as wool. The Lord uses white here to depict purity and sinlessness. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinless life. We're not told that one time, two times, three times, but at least four different times, as well as being implied in other places. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, you're going to find where it says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he did no sin. In the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, 14 through 16, he says, for we have a great high priest which has passed, and see, we have a great high priest passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched to feelings our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he became sin for us who knew no sin, meaning he experienced no sin. He did no sin, knew no sin, did not sin. And then I look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and Peter says, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. Now look at the life of Jesus Christ, especially when he got to Calvary. I find where they scourged him. And as they whipped his back, opened his back up, they took the palms of their hand and they buffeted him. They smote him on the face. I find when they took a crown of thorns and put upon his precious brow, his precious head. And I'm very convinced they didn't just lightly set it up there. I believe they put it there and probably pressed down with great pressure upon his head. I find where nails went through his hands and nails went through his feet. The sword pierced his side. And yet Peter says, without spot, without blemish. There's not a person here this morning that if you take a good detailed look at yourself in the mirror, won't find a few spots, a few blemishes, just from a natural physical point of view, right? And if you're honest with yourself and take a look at your human nature and examine your heart, you're going to have to say, I'm not without spot and I'm not without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ physically, his body was pierced. Blood came from those thorns, no doubt. Blood came from his hands and his feet. Blood came from his side. When that sword pierced his side, out came forth blood and water. Peter's not talking about that. Peter's talking about his nature. He's talking about his life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who ever walked the shores of time or ever will, that was without spot, without blemish, without sin. He never sinned in his mind, never sinned in his thoughts, never sinned in his feelings, never sinned in his emotion, never sinned by transgression commission or omission. Somebody said, well, you know, I've got my life so straightened out, I hadn't sinned in the last 3 months. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you're somebody the Bible doesn't describe. It's a whole lot easier to sin than most people think it is. James said, for him to know to do good and do it that not is sin. This past week, there was something you knew to do good and you didn't do it. If you did, you sinned by not doing it. You can sin by omission or commission, either way. The psalmist said the thoughts of foolishness is sin. We probably already committed that before we got to church this morning. I'm guilty as anybody of having a few thoughts of foolishness. If you hang around certain people, you're going to have those thoughts of foolishness. I'm not going to call any names. But anyway, they might think so in reverse. He's not talking about, Peter's not talking about, he said the Lord Jesus Christ without spot and without blemish. He lived a perfect, sinless life. If he did not, we don't have salvation. If he did not, his offering sacrifice could never have been accepted by the Father in heaven. He had to see perfection. And he sees perfection in you through Jesus Christ. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. He sees you through the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life you could not live. He did the work you couldn't do. Jesus Christ crossed every T. Jesus Christ dotted every I. Aren't you happy about that this morning? Aren't you thankful about that? What if you had to make sure all your T's were crossed, all your I's were dotted, that your life had to be in such shape and such condition you could stand before the throne of God and say, God, I'm ready to be judged based upon my life. That's not my desire. That's not my wish or my want. I'm going to plead the life of Jesus. I'm going to say, I got somebody representing me, Father. His name is Jesus. He represented me here. He lived for me. He died for me. He did a work for me. I'm going to plead the life of Jesus Christ. What about you? People got ideas of having rewards in heaven, wearing crowns in heaven. They're pretty presumptuous, I'd say. They don't even know if they're going to get to heaven to start with. You know, Lord, just let me be there. That's all I want. You know. That manna that came down from high, it came from the hand of God. It was a free gift of God. It fell at nighttime while the people slept. When they opened up the tent door, they saw it laying there upon the dew. They saw a small white thing. And when they tasted it, it had a sweet taste to it. No wonder the hymn writer said, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. You know, in the natural sense, God gives us five important senses. This, you know, sight, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching, right? When the work of God's grace, He uses those same five senses in a spiritual sense. He gives you the eye of faith to be able to see. He gives you the hearing ear and the understanding heart. He gives you the ability to taste the good word of God, my friends, and taste the blessing of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as daily here in this life. No wonder the Apostle Peter said, as newborn babes, desire to sincere milk with the word that you may taste thereby. And he's precious, is he not? This manna had a sweet taste to it. It was white. It was round. It was small. And then the Lord gave them instructions how to go about gathering it. Notice carefully. He says, you gather an omer for a man. An omer is about 6 pints or 2 quarts. Keep that in mind. Because God's going to give enough manna to feed about 2, by conservative measures and estimates, there's about 2 million Israelites that have to be fed every day. I was challenged enough to feed 6 miles a day. My wife and 4 children. I sure didn't want the responsibility of feeding 2 million. How about you? But God's going to take care of it. God's going to feed at least 2 million people every single day. He said, gather an omer, about 6 pints/2 quarts, depending on how how people measured it. Per person, per day, at 6 pints, that's 12 million pints of manna a day. He's going to feed them that much a day for 40 years. It's going to be God's meal. Everything in this meal is all they need. They don't have to throw any extra vitamins in on it. I take a few vitamins. I don't know if they help me or not. I mean, how can you tell, right? How can you really tell? I take fish oil. It's supposed to be good for your brain. So anything good for my brain, I'm willing to try it. So I take fish oil. I take a low-dose adult baby aspirin, whatever. Now they're telling you might not want to take that if you're 70 years old or older. They change their mind medically every 10 years. You know that? Every 10 years they change their mind. What was good for you 10 years ago, it ain't good for you no more. And what wasn't good for you 10 years ago, it's the best thing since sliced bread now. They can't make their mind up. And I take a multivitamin, and my wife was telling me she wanted me to take something else. I said, I'm through taking anything. I'm not adding to it. Multivitamin is supposed to take care of. Multi means many, right? It means more than one. I'll take the fish oil, and I'll take the low-dose baby aspirin. Maybe it'll help me from people having a stroke or whatever. But I'm not adding anything else. In the gospel church, there's something called the gospel. It's the gospel. I call it the gospel. And the gospel has everything in it you stand in need of. Okay, I don't care what you're going through in life. You come to the house of God and get the gospel. It'll take care of it. I just take one pill, the gospel. It takes care of whatever ails you. Whatever was your problem, it'll take care of it, right? Well, when God provides a meal, He gives you a complete meal. And that manna was complete. You remember that meal God gave Elijah? When Elijah went up there and sat down in the juniper tree, and he was all, discouraged and cast down, and just asked God to go ahead and take his life. While he slept, God was providing a meal for him. An angel woke him up and showed him what it was, a very simple meal there. And he ate and went back to sleep. He woke up again and said, rise and eat. He said, for the journey's too far for thee, too great for thee. And in that meal that God provided Elijah, he was able to go for 40 days to the Mount of God to meet God. In that one meal. That's because God provided it. And God's providing this meal of manna right here. And God provides a meal in the gospel church that you're never going to find anything equal to it. Nothing to compare to it. You'll not get anything anywhere in this life, in this world, that can compare to what will benefit you in the house of God when the gospel is preached and God blesses you to be a partaker of it. This manna God provided. Didn't have to add anything to it. Everything they needed was in this manna right here. The Lord says you go and gather an omer for a man. And how many omers you gather depends on how many people's in the family. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And those that gathered much had nothing left over, and those that gathered little had no lack. Isn't it wonderful how things just work out when God provides it? I mean, nobody lacked, nobody had anything left over when they did exactly what God said. But there's something else to it. God says you go out and you gather every morning, daily. We know it had to be gathered every day, and it was gathered in the morning. People who slept late didn't get it. And I've noticed along the journey of life, those who sleep late don't usually get it. Just check me out on this and read the Bible and see how many people rose early in the morning to get things done. You know what work hours used to be For the majority of humanity on this earth, what work hours used to be. Somebody said, what's your hours of work? 8 to 5, maybe 8 to 4:30, whatever. Monday through Friday. The work schedule for humanity for the majority of time has been from sun up to sundown, 6 days a week. Your day started, the sun come up, your day ended, the sun went down. People who rose early are the ones who got things done. They would get that manna in the morning time. If they slept late, they didn't get it. The sun would come up and dry it up. They were together every single day. Every single day. Until day number six. Day number six, they're together twice as much as they gathered on day number one through five. Now, why is that? Because they're not to go out on day number seven. Now, I guess everybody done exactly what the Lord said to do, didn't he? Well, you know better than that. You know what some of them did? Some of them got the idea, well, instead of getting just one omer, I'll get me two omers, and I won't have to go out the next day. So they gathered more than the Lord said, and the Lord caused it to stink and breed worms and spoil. So it didn't work out the way they thought it was. Then there was some saying, I'll go out on day number six, and I'll just get what I normally get, and then I'll come back on day number seven and get what I need. Those who did that went on day number seven, nothing there. The Lord said, I'll give you, you gather twice as much on day number six, it'll carry you through day number seven to the next day. And the miraculous thing about that is this. When they gathered twice as much on the sixth day, it did not stink, it did not spoil, it did not breed forth worms like it did when they tried to gather more than they were supposed to on days one through five. The Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God shall not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, let the flesh reap corruption, sows to the spirit, reap life everlasting. God will not be deceived. You will not outdo God. God made sure if they gathered more than they're supposed to, it didn't last. God made sure if they didn't gather what they should to on day number 6, they wouldn't get nothing on day number 7. They just went hungry. They gather in the morning, they gather it every day. I would encourage you to read your Bible every single day. And I think in general, may not work this way for everybody, but in general, the best time to read the Bible is in the morning time for several reasons. First of all, you got a fresher mind in the morning than you do at 10 o'clock at night, right? If you read it in the morning, then you got it read. Or if you delay and think I'll read it later on in the day, too many things in life clutter my life up. I don't know about you, but too many things get in my life. So I said, Brother Lawrence, how do you plan your schedule? I do not. My schedule plans me. I mean, that's the way it usually works. On Sunday night, I give thought. Well, now tomorrow's Monday. What I need to do tomorrow, and maybe what I need to do, you know, several days during the week, one thing and another. What I found out, here's how it usually works. On Wednesday, I'm still trying to do things I was supposed to have done on Monday. It just don't work out that way, it seems. Now, I'm not against preparation or planning. I try to plan. I try to prepare. I try to be organized. I believe there's benefits and all of that, and I encourage you to do that. But what I'm trying to tell you is some things come along in life you cannot plan for. You're not prepared for. You didn't have any idea it was going to happen. One phone call could turn your life upside down at any moment. Read it in the morning. First thing I do when I get up in the morning is I get a cup of coffee. I never drank coffee. I was after 50 years old. But then I started drinking some of my wife, so now I got hooked on it. I got to have one every morning. But I drink in the morning, and I sit there, and I read my Bible reading to begin with. It's the first thing I do. And then when I get it completed, it's complete. That doesn't mean I won't keep reading. You'll read it more during the day and search it more in the day, because most of the time I do. But I want to get that general Bible reading done. I put out a Bible reading schedule for our church every year. It's on our website. I designed it years ago myself. And you can get a lot of Bibles now. I got a Bible reading thing in the back of it. You can go to a Bible bookstore and you can get a Bible reading guide to get you through the Bible in a year. But I like the way I did it. And the way I've got designed is that you can read Monday through Friday about 15 minutes a day, some Old Testament, some New Testament. And I give them Saturday and Sunday off. You'll be, hearing the Word of God on Sunday, but on Saturday you can catch up or get ahead. And most people, of course, catching up. But if you get behind a day, don't panic, don't worry about it. Just you read twice as much the next day, 30 minutes. If you can't, just catch up on Saturday. And there's people at our church right now, that's in the March, they're already in the middle of May. They're way ahead down the road. Now, they're the exception. But read it in the morning, and you get it done, you got it done. And what you've read, you can consider and meditate as the day goes on. And it puts you in touch with heaven. Isn't that great? I mean, what better way to start your day than get in touch with God, get in touch with heaven as the day begins? That gets you off to a better start. I tell you, a little talk with the Lord in the morning do you a whole lot better than listening to Fox News in the morning. Or any other kind of news. I remember I used to go to bed at night, and I thought I had to watch Hannity and all and Fox News before I went to bed. And my wife said, "This ain't working." She says, "This doesn't help me a bit." And so I had to agree with her about that. So I started watching Andy Griffin and I Love Lucy, and that helped me a lot. I was just able to go right off to bed in the, in fantasy land. You ever want to just live in Mayberry? So I just start watching. I say, this is a whole lot better. I don't need all that other stuff I hear. But some people watch it 24/7. Seem like I don't need to be saturated with it. I want to know enough to know what's going on in life, but don't saturate me with it. This bread that came down from heaven is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the standpoint in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I came down from heaven, and I'm the bread of life." And this subject comes up in the 6th chapter of John. Those Jews said to the Lord, says, Moses gave us that manna in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, "Moses didn't give you that manna. It came from God." He said, "But I'm the bread of life." And it says, "Your forefathers ate that bread and they're dead. They all died. It wasn't meant to give them eternal life. It was meant to sustain them along life's journey. It was meant to sustain them in their wilderness journey." And the Bible doesn't give you eternal life. The gospel doesn't give you eternal life. But it's meant to sustain you, my friends, along the journey of life. And I tell you, it sure has me. It has helped me along the journey of life. I don't know where I'd be today if it wasn't for the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to get a gospel meal as often as I can. Now, some people get it about once a month. That's all it takes for them. And lo and behold, some people get all they need at Easter time and Christmas time, I believe I need it, every single week in the house of God. And he said, "You've gathered every morning," and I'm telling you, first day of every week, you need to be in the house of God for the gospel meal. Maybe some people's container's a lot bigger than others. Some people bring a barrel to church, and they fill the barrel up and it lasts for a month or more. Mine runs out. What about yours? I'm sure there's nobody around here like that, but I have met people that way. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ sustains me along life's pathway. And then, you're going to find where he tells them to take an omer of manna and put it in a golden pot. And they were going to put that into the tabernacle perpetually so the people may see it and know that I delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, when they gathered it more than they were supposed to, day number 1 through 5, it spoiled, right? But on day number 6, God allowed it not to spoil, kept it from spoiling. Now he's going to put in the golden pot of manna and it's going to go in that tabernacle for a testimony. For a testimony, when the people see it, it will remind them how God brought them out of the land of Egypt and sustained them and provided for them. For they ate manna for 40 years. It took care of them for 40 years. Now, I don't want to eat the same thing every day, but I just got a feeling, brother, that manna of something, when they ate it every day, they ought to look forward to getting it the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day, because it's what God provided. It sustained them. It was complete, a complete meal that God gave them every single day. Read the Word of God. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. It'll give you strength. It'll give you energy for the pathway. And I see that our time is just about gone this morning. But I may have to pull the old football time thing out on you here today. We were watching something, you know, the football game. Says, well, how much time is left? I said, well, 6 minutes to go. She said, well, it'll take 30, 40 minutes to play those 6 minutes. And that's true. But the text was this. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He spake to the rock, and water gushed out, and the streams overflowed. In the 17th chapter, they are thirsty again. And they murmur. And the Lord tells Moses this. He says, take thy rod. I'll stand before thee upon the rock. He says, you smite the rock, and water will come out. Moses did exactly what God said. God stood before him on the rock. Moses took the rod. He smote the rock. And enough water came out of that rock. I want you to take time to read Psalm 78, Psalms 105, Psalms 114. And you're going to find in those Psalms that this lesson is brought forth from the standpoint there's reference made to the water coming out of this rock. And read the expressions that are found there concerning this water. Gushed out. How big was this rock? I have no idea. It don't make any difference. It could have been this big right here. And God could have brought enough water out of it. I don't know how big the rock was. But God caused the water to come out of that rock. Enough water to take care of the thirst of 2 million people plus their animals, their beasts. Smite the rock. Moses smote the rock and water gushed out. Took care of their needs. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Amen. He did and He can even this present day in which we live. The people were taken care of. But I come over here to the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers. Several years down the road. And the people once again are thirsty and once again they're murmuring. And the Lord told Moses, He says, I want you to speak to the rock. And water will come forth out of His rock. It will take care of the thirst for the people and all the beasts. Now we notice here that the instructions have changed. Back here in Exodus chapter 17, the rock was to be smitten. And make no have no doubt about it, this was to be a smitten rock. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that was smitten. You know, when He came in this world, our Savior went to Calvary. He was smitten not only of men, but He was smitten of God. Read Isaiah chapter 53. The expression is there. That was to be a smitten rock. This rock here is to be spoken to. The word for rock in Exodus chapter 17 is bedrock. The word for rock over here in Numbers chapter 20 means exalted, lifted up, lofty. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's exalted on the right hand of the Majesty on high, right? He's never to be smitten again. He was smitten one time. He will never be smitten again. There's no reason to smite Him again. He never will be smitten again. He once was dead. He's now alive. And He's alive forevermore. He's not to be ever smitten again. But He is to be spoken to. Right? He is to be spoken to. What did Moses do? Moses was so aggravated with the people, he lost his cool, to put it in present day language. He lost his cool. Moses said to the people, O ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? Moses, you didn't fetch it out the first time. You just said what God said. God brought water out of that rock. Must we fetch water out of this rock for you? And he took the rod, instead of speaking to it, he smote the rock again. But God showed what a great and gracious and compassionate God that He is. Because God still brought water out of the rock, even though Moses disobeyed Him. But not without consequences. A couple of differences here. The rock in Exodus chapter 17, again, means bedrock. Over here, it means exalted, lifted up. Over here in Exodus 17, it's Moses. Over here in Numbers 20, it's Moses and Aaron. Over here, he did it in front of the elders. Over here, it was before the whole congregation of the people. He's just simply supposed to speak to the rock. God was very displeased with it. God said unto Moses and Aaron, because you failed to sanctify me in the sight of the people, he says, you will not enter into Canaan's land. You know, I remember reading this. I can remember as I'm speaking to you right now. I can remember reading this maybe about the first or second time, about 45 years or more ago. And I thought, Lord, that seems kind of harsh for Moses. I mean, look at who he had to deal with. These people were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. They were unthankful. They murmured. They complained. I can understand why he got upset. I can understand why he got angry. But you know, Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 32 just before he died. He said in Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, a God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. God was merciful to the point he took Moses on top of the mountain and showed him the land of Canaan. He did get to see it, but he didn't get to enter it. That 20th chapter of Numbers opens up with the death of Miriam. It ends with the death of Aaron. And it deals with Moses being forbidden to get into the land of Canaan. It pays to do what God says to do. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God provide bread for his people and flesh for them to eat? He did, and he can. An Old Testament lesson for present-day application.